to his purpose. Amen.
Amen. It's a privilege to witness and speak with people in the course of the week. I had the opportunity to speak with Sister Boatwright. I had the opportunity to speak with Sister Miriam this week. Praise the Lord. And I wanted to do a song for Sister Miriam. I'd ask you to keep her in prayer. She's struggling a little bit. She has a song that she always likes to hear. It's entitled Something About My Praise, as is appropriate for this time of year when the flowers start to bloom, amen, and we feel like a new life in Jesus Christ. Something About My Praise. The flowers in the field burst forth with blooming, and the wind seems to whisper, he's alive. Even the trees lift their branches high to the heavens above, in perfect harmony with the Creator of the world. But there's just something about my praise, beloved. Yes, there's something about the way I speak God's name, Jesus. All the hosannas, hallelujahs, are sung to him by the angels above. Something about my praise. There's just something about my praise. The Lord has been so real to me. He's given me a special kind of love, and I have more to thank my Father for than all the angels in heaven above. For I've been for cleansing from that crimson stream of love, and that just makes my praise just a little something special to the Father above. And because there's something about my praise, God's love. Yes, there's something about the way I speak God's name, Jesus. All the hosannas, hallelujahs, are sung to him by the angels above. Something about my praise. There's something about my praise. Something about my praise. God loves something about our praise.
right, thank you. I'd like to introduce our speaker of the hour, Elder Jerry Howard. He's coming. He's an assistant director of Planned and Trust and Giving. He works with Pastor Tom. We all remember Pastor Tom and hold him dearly in our hearts. He has a wife, he has two sons, and he comes from Detroit, Michigan. Even though he lives right here in Owens Mills now, he comes from Detroit, Michigan, which gave us something to talk about because I have a daughter that lives in Michigan now. And he's been an elder for 25 years. And so he's found grace with God, and he enjoys sharing that grace with us. And at this point, he will step up and bring us the word and the blessings of the day. Amen.
Well, happy Sabbath, church. It is a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord today. And I was remarking to Elder Fowler about the fact that I remember being here at this church some time ago with Pastor Tyrone King. I don't know if many of you remember him, but I'm a wonderful man of God here in this church. And I just want to, again, say thank you to you, Elder Fowler, as well as so many of you, Elder Rambo and others, Sister Debbie as well, and the number of elders who have been so kind here on this morning. It's an important thing to show hospitality in a church, amen? Because you don't know who's walking from the street to come into this house. In a world full of pain and disappointment, people need a lighthouse, a place of comfort, a safe place to be able to come and know there are people that support them. And so I want to encourage you to continue with that warmth that I feel here in this house. Thank you, dear treasurer, again, for the blessing of the gift as well on behalf of the church. It's not diminished. As was mentioned, again, my name is Jerry Howard. I'm the Assistant Director of Planned Giving and Trust Services, working with your beloved Pastor Tom, who's the director there. And we bring our greetings on behalf of your new president, Pastor Andre Hastick, as well as your new executive secretary, Marilyn Scott, as well as our wonderful, indomitable treasurer, Eduardo Munoz, as well as the rest of the Chesapeake family. They send their greetings to you today. And just a quick word about what we do there at Trust Services. Pastor Tom has probably spoken to you about it a few times. But essentially, in short, we serve the membership of Chesapeake Conference, those that might have what we call a donative intent, those that might like to remember the church in some way in their estate plan, meaning their will or a trust, something of that nature. We want you to know as Chesapeake members that this is something, a service that we offer to you at no charge in most cases, depending upon how you structure a plan. So we want to encourage you to make sure you take advantage of that opportunity if you do not have a plan in place. Certainly, if you'd like to do so with another attorney, that is fine. But we are here as well to ensure that you are a good steward of what you have, not only when you're alive, but once things change and you go to sleep before Jesus comes, that you know that there's a place that can serve you. And we work with a couple of attorneys, seeing that Elder Tom and I are not attorneys, but we help to shepherd the process and help facilitate with our members. Again, many thanks to Pastor Becerra as well. We're appreciative of him and his family. And we continue to pray for him and his leadership of this church and the other church as well, Prince Emmanuel. And I'll continue to pray for you here as a church body. As we know, the verse today, it comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. And it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Our sermon title today is From Tragedy to Triumph. Let us bow our heads in prayer as we look to God this afternoon. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of coming before you and to worship you in spirit and in truth here in this wonderful church. We ask that you'll hide me behind the cross, that All words that are spoken today will come straight from heaven. That'll be simply be a conduit. As one minister said, Lord, just, Lord, a rusty nail for which your picture can be hung, that people will see you and you crucified and be encouraged today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm also grateful to see those who are joining online as well. This hybrid approach, I think, is very, very wonderful to see that individuals that are remote are able to worship as well today. You know, there's a question that echoes through every hospital waiting room, every courtroom, every late night when sleep won't come. It's a question that has been whispered through tears, shouting into empty rooms, and sometimes pressed silently into the chest like a wound we are afraid to name. That question is simply this: why? Why? Why did this happen to me? Why did I lose what I loved? Why, if God is so good, does so much feel so broken? But before we go any further this morning, I need to say something, and I need you to really hear it. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that everything is fine. I'm not going to offer you a tidy answer wrapped in a bow. And I'm certainly not going to quote Romans 8:28 at you like a spiritual band-aid over a gaping wound. What I am going to do is walk you through the darkness, through the honest places, and show you what I believe with my whole heart, that on the other side of Friday, Sunday always comes. The very first thing that we have to establish is this: the Bible does not tell us that everything is good, not even close. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, sat at a gravesite and wept. He did not explain away Lazarus' death with a theological footnote. He grieved. He grieved openly. He grieved unreservedly. And in the upper room the night before his own crucifixion, he looked at his disciples and said this in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Notice what he did say, that he did not say, "In this world things will always work out." He did not say, "Follow me and your life will be easy." He did say this: trouble is coming, guaranteed. And then, only then, he said, "But take heart." The wisdom literature of the scriptures echo this same truth. Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, does not flinch from the full spectrum of human experience. He says in Ecclesiastes 1:4, "There is a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." This matters deeply, church, because when we jump too quickly to "God works things all good out for the good," without first sitting in the reality that not all things are good, we accidentally communicate to a grieving mother, a devastated husband, a broken young person, that their pain doesn't count, that they should just feel better. Pain counts. Grief is real. Loss is real. And God is not afraid of any of it. Amen? And yet, and this is where we plant our feet, there is a profound promise sitting in the middle of all that pain. A promise that doesn't dismiss it, but somehow holds it. Romans 8:28, as we know, says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We read it carefully, and I want you to reflect upon that this Sabbath day later on. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says God works them for good. There is a difference as wide as the sky between those two statements. A surgeon's scalpel is not a good thing by itself. But in the right hands, with the right purpose, it becomes the very instrument of healing. God is not the author of your pain, but he is the master surgeon who can work even the most devastating things into something that carries his fingerprints of redemption. That is the anchor. Not that life won't storm. We've seen a lot of storms recently in the weather. but rather that no storm can move you off of the rock, which is Jesus. I want to speak to you this afternoon a little bit now to specific pain, because the good news of the gospel isn't an abstraction. It enters into the exact places where our lives are breaking, places like our relationships, places like our money or our income, places like our physical and mental dimension, and even the pain of loss. As it pertains to broken hearts and broken relationships, maybe you're here this afternoon and your marriage didn't make it, or a friendship ended in betrayal, or a family has been fractured for so long you can't remember what whole felt like. The enemy wants you to believe, wants you and I, to believe that your brokenness disqualifies you. But scripture says something entirely different. For Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God doesn't back away when you are broken. Rather, our God moves closer. And then when you are ready, he speaks one of the most powerful promises in all of scripture. He says in Isaiah 43:19, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Our God specializes in new things. Amen. He builds rivers in the places that should have stayed dry, as dry, arid desert. Your broken story is not your final story. When it comes to job loss or business failure or financial ruin, some of you may have watched something you spent years building, a business, a career, a financial future. You have seen it collapse in what felt like an instant. You did everything right, and still the floor gave way. But Jeremiah 29:11 encourages us. It says, for I know the plans. This is God speaking to us. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And Proverbs 16:9 reminds us that our steps are not random, even the ones that feel like missteps, because it says this, that in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. What feels like a dead end may simply be a divine detour. What looks like failure may be God repositioning you for something your limited vantage point cannot yet see. He is not finished with you, not even close. When we look at a disease or things in the body, and for those of you that might be walking through physical suffering, perhaps a diagnosis that changed everything, I want you to hear from the Apostle Paul, who knew a little something about suffering very intimately. For we know that Paul had this thorn in the flesh, right? And he prayed that God would remove it. But he describes what he encountered in this. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And remember the promise of Isaiah 53:5, that he bore our griefs, that by his wounds we are healed. Maybe that healing comes in this lifetime. Maybe it finds its fullness in eternity. But this we know, you do not walk through your sickness alone. The one who wept at a graveside walks with you through every hospital corridor. His grace is not just sufficient. It's more than enough. The loss of someone you love, some of you might be reflecting upon that. And then there's the grief that we all, that some of us deal with, the kind that sometimes flat out breaks us. It's the kind that hollows us out. It's the chair that now is empty at the table. It's that phone number that you still haven't deleted, because deleting it feels like you've lost that individual twice. Personally, I can reflect on an uncle that I lost some years ago, and I maintained a record of his voicemail, the last voicemail he left, for many years, simply because I couldn't bear to move on. I know that he sleeps in the grave, and we look for the time in which Jesus will come, and I believe we'll see him again in that first resurrection. But it didn't remove the fact that somehow getting rid of that message felt as if we were burying them twice. But it's a very interesting thing that we all deal with when it comes to loss. But Paul speaks tenderly to the grieving. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Friends, we are allowed to grieve. We are even expected to grieve. But we do not grieve without hope. Amen? Because the God who conquered death has promised us in Revelation 21:4. He says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Your grief is not the end of the story. It is only a chapter. And the author, and I say that with a capital A, the author of this story does not write tragedies. Amen? But lest we think that God is simply a God who makes speeches about redemption without ever entering into it himself, I want to take you to a hill called Golgotha. It's a Friday. The sky went dark, the ground shook, the curtain tore, and the Son of God, the one they called Messiah, breathed his last. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46 says, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he had breathed his last. To everyone who was watching, to the disciples who had left everything, to the woman weeping at the foot of the cross, to the Roman soldier standing guard, it looked like the end. It looked like tragedy had won. It looked like the story was over. Friday looked like defeat. But we know that there was no activity on Saturday, for Jesus rested in the tomb all through the Sabbath. You know, I wonder, friends, if along with fulfilling God's law, Jesus is helping us to see that in between the pain we experience and our prayers and petitions to him, that we are to rest in faith, even though the issue might not have gone away instantly, to pause with the reassurance that his way is best and that we can trust him with the outcome. But then also came Sunday. For in Luke 24, 6 to 7, "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Sunday, brothers and sisters, declared victory. The resurrection is not just a doctrine. It is the proof written in history, confirmed by hundreds of witnesses, that God has the final word, that death is not the period at the end of the sentence. It is only a comma. And this same resurrection power, Romans 8 tells us, lives in each of us. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, which means that no matter what you are walking through, the same God who turned the cross into an empty tomb is working in yours and my stories right now. He has done it before. He will do it again. You know, as we begin to close out this message and as we reflect today, I want to take you to one of the oldest stories in the scriptures. It's a very familiar one. It's about a young man named Joseph, whose brothers threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, and told his father that he was dead. Years of suffering he endured, years of betrayal, years of prison, and yet at every turn, God was there. God was working, God was weaving, God was redeeming. And when the moment of reconciliation finally came, Joseph looked at the brothers who had destroyed his life and said one of the most breathtaking things in all of Scripture. He says this in Genesis 50, verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What a statement. Not God caused harm, but rather God took the harm and turned it into salvation. That is Romans 8:28 in narrative form. That is the gospel in miniature. That is the kind of God that you and I serve. Now, I want to turn for a moment to us, to this community, this congregation here, because the theology of redemption has implications for how we treat one another. You never know, as I mentioned earlier, what someone is carrying when they walk through the doors of this church on a Sabbath morning. The person smiling in the pew beside you may have spent the week in a hospital. The one that may have been lifting their hands in worship or in a deep place of contemplation may have been up all night with the child in crisis. The face you barely glance at may be holding a grief they have told no one about. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says this, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Colossians 3:13 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgave you." We are not called to be a collection of people who have it all together, are we? No, we aren't. We are called to be a community where people can fall apart and be held, a place where the broken find refuge and the weary find rest. Amen? We are to lead with grace, always, because you never, ever know. I want to close out with this today, that one of the most tender promises in all of Scripture, a single verse that has steadied the hearts of God's people through centuries of sorrow, says this from Psalm 30 and 5. It's a familiar one, that weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The nights are real in our lives, aren't they? But don't let anyone tell you that it isn't. Weeping is real. Darkness is real. Friday is real. But Sunday is also real. Joy is coming, not because your circumstances are going to instantly change, but because the God who holds your circumstances does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is working even now in ways that you and I cannot see. We know the Apostle James in verses in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, that we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Hard pressed, not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, struck down, but not destroyed. That is our testimony this morning. That is who you are in Christ. We can walk in confidence that despite the problems, that despite the delays, that despite the disappointment in the life of the Christian, Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection provide a model for understanding that all things do indeed work together for good. You are not your worst Friday. You are not the pit they threw you into. You are not the diagnosis or the divorce decree or the bankruptcy filing or the empty chair. You are held by a God who takes tragedy and writes triumph, who takes the cross and reveals resurrection, who takes your broken story and says, "I am doing a new thing." Do you not perceive it, brethren? Weeping endures for a night, but joy, beloved, joy is coming in the morning. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we are grateful Lord, for the reflections that we've had today, that indeed the tragedies that we deal with, Lord, in your world, even some of them may actually become triumph now as we occupy until you return. But we know that all will be eradicated in eternity when you come and, Lord, eradicate sin from the world. And so, Lord, today we come before you as a congregation, praying for a greater dedication to you, a greater mindset toward the prompting of your Holy Spirit. We're grateful that you came to this earth to teach, that you endured, you healed, but yet you endured the scorn of mankind, that you suffered and died for humanity. But yet, Lord, then you rested on that Sabbath, and on Sunday you rose again, Father, for each one of us, that we would have the opportunity for eternal life through you. And so, God, we come before you, Lord, that as we eagerly look toward the second coming, which we believe is soon, for the signs foretell that the moment is nearing that you will come back. But until that time, let us occupy until you come. Let this wonderful church continue to work together to be salt and light in this community, that many other men, women, boys, and girls will come to a saving knowledge of you, that as they continue to abide in you, that they will know that indeed all things will work together for good. Though they may not be good right now completely, we know that ultimately you will work them for the good. Now bless us, Father, and keep us until that great day when you return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Closing song is found on page 184. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed white snow. My Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change a leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
bow our heads for closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the speaker today. Thank you for an opportunity to come here to worship, Lord. An opportunity to hear how tragedy on Friday, Lord, turned into the victory on Sunday morning. Father, Lord, let us remember that you have conquered death, Lord. You have conquered sin, Father, and we have grace through you, Lord. We have forgiveness through you. And all of our righteousness comes through your foreign righteousness, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this church family, Lord. And we ask that you bless this church, Lord, and let us go and travel and give us traveling mercies as we head home, Lord. And bless us the rest of this weekend. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.